Beloved, the occasion for this parable is an interruption to one of Jesus' sermons. In Luke 12, Jesus is preaching about lofty topics, things like God's kingdom, hypocrisy, judgment, the fear of God, God's fatherly care, confession and denial of Christ, the unpardonable sin and persecution. And suddenly, a man eager to catch the attention of Jesus blurts out from the crowd in verse 13, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And with that interruption, beloved, the man shows his heart. This man's heart is covetous. Perhaps he has a legitimate claim on the inheritance. Perhaps the man's brother is indeed in the wrong. Nevertheless, this man's heart is fixed on money, on his inheritance, not on the things of the kingdom of God. And by that question, and by that interruption, the man says effectively, "Jesus, I am not interested in the kingdom of God. Jesus, I am not seeking the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, I want treasure on earth. And there's an obstacle in my getting treasure on earth. It's my brother who refuses to divide the inheritance with me. And so, Jesus, help me get my fair share of treasure on earth." This man then was thoroughly worldly minded. Is that you? Is that you? When Jesus says through the preaching to you, "Believe, repent, walk in obedience," is your response, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me"? When you hear about eternal life, do you ask, "Will following Jesus help me get earthly things?" And Jesus says, "I will supply your needs, but do not expect luxury. You're going to be called to suffer for my sake. You will be persecuted for my sake." And then you say, "I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in following Jesus. I only want what I can get." I might use Jesus for a vehicle for earthly riches, but really, I'm covetous. Deep down in my heart, I'm covetous. Is that you? Is that me? In response, Jesus refuses to be a divider of inheritances. "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Instead, he turns from this man to the crowd, and he says to them, and to the man as well, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." "Don't be concerned," says Jesus, "about your inheritance and about your bank account, but beware, take heed and beware of covetousness." Notice then, warned against a covetous spirit. Warned against a covetous spirit. Notice first, having the wrong idea of life. Second, illustrated in the rich fool. And third, judged with everlasting loss. Jesus gives us a definition of covetousness in verse 15. Here's his warning against it. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." If that's the warning, we can easily identify the sin. Covetousness is the idea that our lives consist in the abundance of things that we possess. Covetousness, therefore, is not an activity, not first of all. Covetousness is a way of thinking. Covetousness is an attitude. It's a sin of the heart. Covetousness then leads to other sins, but covetousness itself is an attitude of the heart. Before a man commits adultery, he has already coveted his neighbor's wife, or perhaps the money of his neighbor's wife. Before a man steals, he has already coveted his neighbor's possessions. Before a man opens his mouth to murmur about the things which he does not have, he has already coveted them in his heart. Before a man commits murder, he has already committed the sin of covetousness in his heart, because much murder has as its root covetousness. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And covetousness was the sin of the man who interrupted Jesus in verse 15 or verse 13. "Master, speak with my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." It is irrelevant, beloved, whether the man's cause was just or unjust. The man's demand was evidence of covetousness in that man's heart. And Jesus refuses to deal with the man's financial concerns. He addresses the sin of the man's heart. And before the crowd, Jesus says, "Take heed," or "watch out," or "be on the lookout for." That's the idea of take heed. Watch out, or be on the lookout for, and beware. Guard yourself, secure yourself against. That's the idea of beware. Covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. We learn from this that Jesus is more concerned with our attitude to possessions than with the possessions themselves. If we have the right attitude to our possessions, by taking heed and guarding against covetousness, we can have little or much, it will not really matter. We will be able to use our possessions rightly without our possessions enslaving us. And so the issue is our attitude towards our possessions, the covetousness of our hearts. Jesus speaks here about a man's life. A man's life consisteth not, verse 15. A man's life in Scripture can refer to two things. First, a man's life refers to a man's earthly life, that brief period of time between his birth or even his conception and his death. A man's life consists in his life before the face of God, in which he is called to live to the glory of God, his Creator. That's not the meaning here. Second, a man's life refers to his spiritual life, his existence as a living soul in fellowship with God. And with respect to that life, says Jesus, it consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Quite simply, whether you have little of this world's goods or whether you have these world's goods in abundance is irrelevant to your life, to your real life. A man's possessions do not make him more or less acceptable in the sight of God. A rich man is not more acceptable to God than a poor man, A poor man is not more acceptable to God than a rich man. A rich man can be rich in faith. A poor man can be rich in faith. A rich man can be unbelieving and wicked. A poor man can be unbelieving and wicked. Life in the kingdom of God is not based upon the amount of money that you have in your bank account, not based upon your investment portfolio, not based upon your financial situation. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. There are dangers, beloved, spiritual dangers in every situation of life. A rich man is tempted to trust in his riches, tempted to boast in his riches, tempted to worship his riches. A rich man is tempted to be covetous. A rich man, or rather a wise man, once wrote in Proverbs 30, "Give me not riches." Why? Why give me not riches? Answer, lest I be full and deny the Lord and say, who is the Lord? And Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. That is the particular temptation of the rich man. But a poor man is also tempted to covetousness. A poor man can feel entitled to the goods that the rich man has. A poor man can be discontented with his own meager portion in this world. A poor man can be tempted to use unlawful means to become less poor. And the same wise man wrote in Proverbs 30, "Give me not poverty." Why? Here's why. "Lest I steal and take the name of my God in vain." If a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesseth, in what does a man's life consist? And the answer is found in verse 21. At the end of the parable, the conclusion of the parable, life consists in being rich toward God. Not in the abundance of things which he possesseth, not that, but man's life consists in being rich toward God. And that's a beautiful expression that Jesus uses at the end of the parable. A man either lays up treasures for himself, that's one option, or he is rich toward God. That's the other option. Literally, he is a treasurer to himself. He gathers and he accumulates and he piles up for himself possessions. Or he is rich toward God. A man who lays up treasures for himself, although he might be a multi-millionaire in this life, is poor. He is poor toward God. And a man who is rich toward God, even if he is a physical pauper and has nothing in this life, he is rich. He is rich toward God. Think of another parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he lived sumptuously every day, clothed in purple. He was poor toward God. He had nothing with respect to God, and he went to hell. And then Lazarus, who had nothing and was covered in sores, and the dogs licked his sores at the rich man's gate, he was rich toward God and was taken up after death into Abraham's bosom. What then is it to be rich toward God? Well, first, it is to find our riches in God. That is where such riches begin, That is where they have their source. Literally, Jesus says, reach into God. Reach into God. To be rich into God is to have one's riches in God, not to seek one's riches in oneself or in any creature. We seek and we find our riches in God because God is the inexhaustible source or treasure house of spiritual riches. In God are treasured up the riches of salvation, of eternal life, of everlasting blessedness. In Philippians 4:19, Paul mentions his, that is to say God's, riches in glory, and says, my God shall supply all your need in his riches in glory. Think of God then as an overflowing treasury of goodness, wisdom, mercy, grace, love, righteousness, and holiness. And all of those riches are treasured up in him in glory. They're in heaven. They're stored up for us. Peter writes of them as 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And in this life, then, God gives us a foretaste of those riches, enough to whet our appetite so that we long for more. And so we're rich toward God when we find our riches in God. Second, we're rich toward God when we are in Jesus Christ. We have no access to the riches that are stored up in God. We are creatures on the earth, and those riches are in heaven. And we're sinners, guilty, defiled, unclean. We have forfeited all those riches. We have no right to God's riches, not even a farthing of God's riches. And Paul speaks, therefore, of God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And Paul also speaks in Ephesians 3 verse 8 of the unsearchable riches of Christ, which Paul then preaches among the Gentiles. Elsewhere, he says in Colossians 2 verse 3, that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So is this treasure house of riches in heaven, and we are sinners on the earth, how then do we have access to these riches? How do we come into possession of these riches? How are we rich toward God or rich into God? And the answer is that Jesus Christ became poor so that we might become rich. That's Paul's explanation in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus became poor in his sufferings and death. And by his sufferings and death, he purchased for us all the riches of salvation. And Jesus rose again from the dead in order to be the living Lord of heaven, who then bestows upon us all those riches and gifts which he has purchased and merited for us on his cross. We find our riches in God. We are in Jesus Christ. And third, to be rich toward God is to be a believer. It is one thing for God to be rich. It is another thing for Christ Jesus to be rich. It is wonderful that in Jesus Christ are found all the treasures, riches, and gifts of everlasting life, but we need access to them. We have access to them by faith alone. That's why Jesus says, "Rich toward God or rich into God. We believe in God or we believe into God. We believe in God or into God through Jesus Christ, because He alone is our access into the treasury. Philippians 4:19 again, God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Therefore, being rich toward God has nothing at all to do with our giving something to God. It has everything to do with our receiving riches from God. Faith, by which we access God's treasury, does not give God anything. Faith receives. We do not merit these riches and thus become rich toward God. We receive these riches by faith alone. And if we are rich toward God, we are not covetous. Oh yes, we struggle with and fight against that sin of covetousness. But covetousness will not define us. Rich toward God will define us. Covetousness defines the unbeliever. Covetousness does not define the child of God. It must not define him. He must take heed and beware of covetousness, because covetousness is the very opposite of richness toward God. The covetous man does not care about spiritual riches, about the treasures that are hidden in Christ Jesus and received by faith alone. The covetous man has a heart wholly given over to laying up for himself earthly riches, obtaining them, increasing them, keeping them. And he has his portion in this life, and that's all he ever wants. And so he perishes. And that's why this is a warning here for this man in the crowd, because here's Jesus speaking about everlasting life and all the glories of salvation and the kingdom of heaven, and he only cares about his earthly inheritance, money that he thinks he's entitled to because his brother will not share with him the inheritance. What a fool he was. And yet, there are many more fools like that in the world. Now in verse 15, Jesus defined covetousness. Covetousness is the idea that our lives consist in the abundance of things that we possess. And now, like a good teacher, having given us a workable definition and a sharp warning about covetousness, he then gives us an illustration of covetousness in a parable. And that's the good practice of a teacher. A teacher ought to give a definition of something. He ought to warn against that thing if it's a sin. And he ought to, if he can, illustrate it and explain it further so that the people whom he teaches have a clear understanding of the concept of covetousness and go away saying, you know what, I know what covetous is, and I've been warned against it in that sermon this morning. Verse 16, he spake a parable unto them. And that parable was not only for the benefit of the one man in the crowd, but the parable was a warning to the whole multitude. And the parable is very simple, maybe one of the most simple of Jesus' parables. It has only one character, except if you count God as a second character, but it has only one character. It is largely uneventful, not a very exciting story at all, and there is not much dialogue. First, Jesus introduces us to a certain rich man. Verse 16. At the beginning of the parable, this man is already rich. A certain rich man. Probably he had grown wealthy as a result of a life of hard work and financial good sense. And those are earthly gifts that God gives to the wicked who become rich. They have a good work ethic and they have financial good sense. Jesus mentions his land, so we conclude that he was a farmer or a landowner. And undoubtedly, he was a diligent man. He rose up early in the morning to plow and to plant and to sow. He worked long hours in the harvest season to reap his crops. He probably had an army of servants to assist him in the management of his farm. He already had barns and storehouses for his crops. He was therefore respectable and hardworking. Not a thief, not a sloth. There are no open vices in his life that we are aware of. And his neighbors probably admired him and envied him. They'd have said to themselves, that man there, he has the good life. Rich, industrious, successful, the good life. And second, the already rich man is on the cusp of more wealth. Again, verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He is already rich, and now his ground brings forth plentifully. He already has a barn full of crops. He already enjoys wealth. But now he has an especially fruitful year. In this year, no drought destroyed his crops, and no locusts devoured his fields, and no pests ruined his produce, and no thieves stole his fruits. This was a good year. This year, his ground brings forth plentifully. And third, this man sees this fact of bringing forth abundantly. This man sees unexpected prosperity as an opportunity. Faced with this unexpected prosperity, he sits down and begins to make calculations. What shall I do, he says in verse 17, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And that question, of course, is not bad in itself. It is a good question. It is good to have prudent foresight. It would be foolish to allow his crops to rot in the field, poor stewardship to allow his property to decay because he refuses to look after it. It's poor stewardship not to plan for the future. Those things are not necessarily bad in themselves. Nevertheless, although the man was not lazy or irresponsible or dishonest, he was covetous. He was, judges Jesus in his conclusion in verse 21, he was one who layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was, judges Jesus, a man whose creed was this: my life consisteth in the abundance of things that I possess. That was his creed. That was his philosophy. That's how he lived. And therefore, this rich man, who in many respects is admirable, hardworking, industrious, responsible, not a waster, not slothful, not a thief, he's a warning. Do not be like this man. Take heed and beware of covetousness. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be successful. It's not wrong to plan for the future. It is wrong, however, to be covetous. And the rich man in the parable is a clear example, a chilling example even, of covetousness. Look at how Jesus describes this man's covetousness. First, the rich man views all of his possessions, the abundance of things that he possesseth, he views them all as exclusively his own. In verses 17 through 19, the rich man speaks, and he uses the first person personal pronoun 11 times. And the first person personal pronoun is I, or me, or my, or mine. Listen. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God is not in the rich man's thoughts. Of course not. He's not rich toward God. He has no thought about God. He does not view his possessions as gifts given to him by God in his providence. He does not view his possessions as something that he must use for the glory of God or the good of his neighbor. He does not ask, God, thou hast given me these things. Thou hast sent the sunshine and the rain this year to make me prosperous. What shall I do with these things that thou hast given? How wouldest thou have me to use these things to serve thee? He does not view himself as a steward, as one who for a time has been given the right to use some of God's property, for which he must one day give an account. The rich man says, I, me, my, mine. And that reveals his covetous heart. Is that how you describe the things that you possess? Is that your attitude to your possessions? I worked for these things. I deserve these things. These things belong to me. I will use these things for myself. If that's your attitude, then listen, take heed, and beware of covetousness. Second, the rich man views his riches as things that will last, and he trusts in them, therefore. In verse 19, he says, I have much goods laid up for many years. He promises himself a long, happy, and prosperous life. He promises himself a pleasant future. He looks forward to a comfortable retirement. He has plans for his future retirement. He will no longer have to put in those long hours of labor in his fields. Now he can relax. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. The man, though, has forgotten the will of God, the sovereignty of God, and all thoughts of eternity. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James 4, 14 and 15, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. How easy it is to live as if we were going to live here forever. Death is coming for us all, and therefore we must not put our trust in uncertain riches. Instead, we trust in the living God through Jesus Christ. He has our lives in his hands. We must be ready at any moment to give up the things that we possess. Perhaps in God's providence, they will be taken away from us, or we shall be taken away from them. When that day comes, are we going to be ready? And if we are in Christ Jesus, believing in him, and are rich toward God, then we are, by God's grace, ready. Third, the rich man thinks that earthly possessions can satisfy his soul. In verse 19, we have this speech that the man makes to his own soul. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. A man's soul is his inner self. It is that part of man's being that is spiritual and that continues after this life and into eternity. It is by virtue of man's soul that he has the capacity to know God. Animals don't have a soul in which they have the capacity to know God. Now, since men are wicked, through the total depravity of sin, they do not actually know God in their soul. Nevertheless, they have that capacity. They have that capacity if God regenerates them in the soul and is merciful to them and saves them. And so a saved, regenerated soul has eternal life and knows God. Animals do not have souls, at least not human souls, and do not have the capacity to know God. They can never know God, and they can never have fellowship with God. And here's a rich man speaking to his soul about earthly things. This rich man had starved his soul. He had misused his soul for his entire life. God had given him a soul, and he had not fed his soul with the things that his soul actually needed. And his soul could have said back to him, "Man, what good are crops to me? What good are barns full of fruits to me? What good is it to me if you eat, drink, and are merry? Your body will appreciate those things. Your body will eat and drink. But your soul needs something else. It needs something spiritual. And your soul, even if it does not know it because of its depravity, needs God. Man is restless until he find his rest in thee," said Augustine. Your soul needs Jesus Christ. Your soul needs the grace of God and salvation. Your soul needs to hear the message of the gospel. Your soul needs to believe the gospel. Your soul needs to be united to Jesus Christ through faith. Your soul does not need earthly riches. Earthly riches will leave your soul empty and impoverished. And Jesus says, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Very possible for a man to be rich in this world, pile up possessions for himself, and his soul perish. Here's a man, heavy with gold and silver, filled with food and drink, but not rich toward God, and he perishes forever in hell. And that's sobering, because we do not read here of any gross immorality in this man's life. He was outwardly, you might say, a moral, upright person in Jewish society. His sin was covetousness, His sin was a sin of the heart. His sin was not being rich toward God. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And God then interrupts this man's musings in verse 20. In verses 17 through 19, the rich fool, as he speaks to himself, uses the future tense. What shall I do? This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, and so on. He speaks of many years. You can picture him with his piles of money, counting and evaluating and planning. And God interrupts him, cutting him short in mid-thought. But God said unto him, verse 20, and God's verdict, judgment, or assessment is the only one that matters. The man did not reckon with God, but God was present nonetheless. God addresses the man in verse 20, thou fool. That's why this parable is called the rich fool. A fool in Scripture is a man without sense, or an unthinking man, or a man who knows something but does not act upon the knowledge that he has. This man knew that there is a God. We assume that this man was a Jew, because the characters in Jesus' parables are mostly Jews. And this man, therefore, being a Jew, knew that there was a God. Maybe even he went to the temple and went through the motions of worshipping God from time to time. But this man did not take the knowledge of God into account. He did not think about God, and he was not rich toward God. And so God, in verse 20, cancels this man's plans for the future. Man promised his soul much goods. And God says, whose shall these things be? They will not be yours. Someone else will enjoy them after you've gone. The man promised his soul many years. And God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the man died that very night. The man promises himself eating and drinking and merrymaking. And God cancels his eating and drinking and merrymaking because God kills him that night and takes his soul from him. The man speaks of his soul as if it were his own, and of his goods as if they were his own. My soul, he says. God says, thy soul shall be required of thee. God demands the soul back that he had given to this man. It is his soul, God's soul, as it were. It belongs to God. It's not this man's, it's God's. God gave him the soul to live in his body for a certain number of days. And this man did not number his days and apply his heart to wisdom, did not realize it, but his time was up. And as he's counting his money and making his plans, God is about to cut him off because his time is up. God claims back the soul. God requires from this man an account. I gave you a soul. I made you a moral, rational creature. What did you do with your soul? Did you glorify me with your soul? This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And the end of this man is dreadful. He goes to hell. We know this because he was not rich toward God, but laid up treasures for himself. That's why he's called a fool. How foolish to live one's whole life in the pursuit of earthly treasures, to be not rich toward God, and then to perish everlastingly in hell. And that's the warning of the parable too. Do not seek satisfaction in the things of this world. Do not try to feed your soul with the empty material things that this world offers to you. Your soul is meant to commune with God, your Creator. Seek the riches that are found in Jesus Christ, which Christ purchased for sinners on the cross. Receive those riches by faith, and you shall be rich toward God in this life already, and abundantly in the life to come. Amen.